If you will turn to your Bibles to John chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible, take one of the pew Bibles there and just turn to page 894. And as you are doing that, let me just say a few words. We're obviously picking up here in chapter 8 after being away from it for a couple weeks. If you can remember, we dealt with chapter 7, verse 53, the last verse of chapter 7, through chapter 8, verse 11 last time, which was about the adulterous woman. I explained that the story itself is not actually Scripture, as we know Scripture to be, but was added later, probably in the 5th century, to some copies that continued on and made it into our English translations of today. But we covered it anyway due to the fact that it is consistent with the teachings of Scripture. It's a wonderful story of God's grace, and it has made it into our English translations of today by God's providence, I would say. And so we went ahead and covered it. But we are now picking back up, in chapter 8, verse 12, which is really, if you think about it, that section on the adulterous woman was inserted in chapter 8, verse 12 is picking up right after chapter 7, verse 52. So when we speak of the inerrancy of Scripture, the inspired Word of God, we need to think of that when we think about the context, okay? That 8:12 is coming right on the heels of 7:52. We got that? So Jesus is still in the temple teaching and debating with the religious leaders. The one difference is that you hear less about the crowds in chapter 8. Still same scene, but John's focus seems to move away from the crowds, where he's talking a lot about the crowds and the religious leaders in chapter 7 and this dialogue they were having with Jesus. But in chapter 8, it seems to focus more on the religious leaders, particularly the Pharisees. Perhaps the festival itself, thinking about the reasons for that, perhaps the festival itself is winding down and the crowds are leaving, but Jesus and the officials keep talking. They continue to talk, debate. So the audience has changed a bit, perhaps, and the focus of the teaching a little bit, as Jesus now boldly proclaims here in verse 12 that He is the light of the world. And so that is where we pick up today. So let's pick up our reading, chapter 8, verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to him, therefore, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself since he says, 'Where I am going, you cannot come'?" He said to them, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So they said to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "Just what I've been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him." They did not understand that he have been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. As He was saying these things, many believed in Him. May God bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the light that it is to us. We thank You that it's within Your Word that You reveal the true light, Christ, the light of life, who came bearing gifts of forgiveness, mercy, grace. Father, we just pray now that as we look into Your Word, You will teach us these things. By Your Spirit, You will convince our hearts of them. Father, we trust this time in Your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last Sunday night, the CBS television network broadcasted the music awards called the Grammys. Now, most of us are familiar with this. I'll confess now, I didn't see the actual telecast of it, and I kind of hope none of you watched it either. But I heard about it, watched the news clips the next day of it. But probably over the years, we've all watched at least some of the Grammys. We're all familiar with it to a certain extent. The popular music bands and performers are recognized for their work in various music genres of the day. Rock, pop, country, even gospel is represented at these events, this event. And of course, we all know that music has been a vehicle for people over the years to express their views on contemporary social, moral, and political issues. At least going back, my recollection to the 60s. We would often hear some of those views during the award speeches of the winning performer. But in the most recent Grammy Awards, the network itself got involved. They took a song called Same Love, performed by the rapper Macklemore. I'm assuming I'm pronouncing his name correctly. The song teaches that not accepting same-sex relationships and same-sex marriage is a form of hate equivalent to racism. It proclaims that we all come from the same God, and gays were made that way by God. And because of that, they should be accepted by all. He even attacks the Bible, saying, quote, we paraphrase a book written 3,500 years ago. He obviously is questioning the ability to know and understand God's Word. The song ends with a quote from a portion of 1 Corinthians 13 on love. Love is patient. Love is kind. And repeats it over and over again. But on top of the song itself, at the Grammys, the artist is performed in front of a backdrop that looks like a church cathedral. And in the middle of his song, another performer, which you may be familiar with, Queen Latifah, kind of comes out acting as a pastor, as a reverend, and introduces 33 couples, some gay, some straight, who fill the aisles of the arena and exchange wedding rings as an act of protest to the government ban against same-sex marriage. It's done in a very emotional, yet very proud manner, proclaiming the belief that gay marriage is right. And that and not just right, but right even in God's eyes. I bring this up because I think today's passage speaks to the issues of this event. I agree with some of what the song by Macklemore says. It's true, we were all created by the same God. And hate has no place in someone's heart who claims to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. We, the church, need to be corrected in ways where we have demonstrated hatred to those who disagree with us on the principles of our faith. But obviously, we would disagree with much of this song as well. I think this song demonstrates that those who disagree with us actually misunderstand a great deal about the Christian faith and why we believe what we believe. I believe the issue of homosexuality and same-sex marriage is a secondary issue for us as Christians to a much larger issue that the text today deals with. Here in John chapter 8, Jesus boldly proclaims in the temple courts in verse 12 saying, "I am the light of the world." Now this is the second of seven of these statements in John's gospel where Jesus says, "I am," then something. Okay, we had first in chapter 6, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." And now we have, "I am the light of the world." Obviously, light is a very religious term, not exclusively just to Christianity, but it is certainly a theme running through Scripture, much like we saw last week with water. Okay, it's a theme we see continually through Scripture. For instance, God made light in Genesis 1. He led Israel through the wilderness with a cloud by day, but a pillar of fire by night, emanating from His glory. The light emanating from His glory to lead the people. It says God is David's light and salvation in Psalm 27, verse 1. We read God's Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path in Psalm 119, verse 105. The servant of the Lord, we read earlier in Isaiah 49, 6, will be a light to the Gentiles. But in the New Testament, most often the light refers mostly to Christ. He is the light. Now the question would be, why is He called the light? What does light do to give reason to call Jesus the light? What do most of the Old Testament references refer to? Making things seeable. We speak of light, it is making things seeable. When it's dark, you can't see. Light makes things seeable. It reveals things. It makes things known. And that's what Jesus does. He makes things known. He helps us to see our understanding of the truth about sex and marriage and any and everything else comes from what the light has made known to us. The light of Christ was made known when He appeared and has been preserved in His Word, the Scriptures, and we can't divide it. We can't divide this light. The light is reality. We don't determine reality. Reality just is. The light is what it is. It is pure. It reveals the truth. And we are not to resist the light, but to trust in the goodness and purity of that light and follow it. So we are to follow Jesus, the light of the world. But today I want to give you three reasons to follow Jesus the light, according to this text. First of all, we are to follow Jesus the light because we are blind without Him. We are blind without Him. Again, Jesus says in verse 12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now we see here there's a clear distinction being presented here. There's a choice of darkness or light that gives life. To have the light of life, a person must follow Jesus, the light of the world. And at this statement, in response to this statement, it says that the Pharisees protest that Jesus is bearing witness about Himself. The Pharisees, we see, are still at it. Jesus has just said something extremely important, extremely profound. But the Pharisees don't argue with Him based on the content of His statement. in light of His miracles and His amazing teaching and the obvious quality of His character, they bring up a legalistic rule that you can't testify for yourself and you have to have two other witnesses. It comes from the Old Testament. It does. But in light of what Jesus had just said, they need to get to the bottom of what He's talking about. But they just bring this up real quick. Oh, you're testifying to yourself. You can't do that. Now, let me put this in perspective for you. Jesus has played their game already. He has shown that he can demonstrate from the law these witnesses. In chapter 5, He speaks of John the Baptist and His own miracles and the Scriptures as all testifying to Him. So He has shown how He can fulfill the law in bringing forth witnesses about who He is. But this time, here in chapter 8, Jesus takes a higher ground. Jesus takes a higher ground in chapter 8. He says in verse 14, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you do not know where I came from or where I am going." See, Jesus makes a distinction there between Himself and the Pharisees, and sets Himself in another category. He is saying He knows the details of His past. Jesus knows the details of His past. Even before He was born, He knows where He came from. And He says He knows His future and where He is going even after it happens. I'm sorry, even before it happens. He is obviously referring here to His deity, His omniscience, His all-knowing power. And because of His deity, He can't be held under the law as man can be held. You see, man has no clue where Jesus came from or where He is going. In fact, man has no clue where He Himself came from or where He is going. He has no clue how He got here on this earth, and He has no clue what He is really waiting, what is really waiting for Him after this life is over. Stop and think about it, folks. Think for a moment. Let's for a moment pretend we have no Bible. For a moment, let's pretend we have no Bible. You can't go to the Bible to get for a reference to argue this, okay? Without the Bible, answer me this question. Where in the world did you come from? Where did you originate from? I mean, there was no thought about you until your mama became pregnant with you. Before that, there was nothing, no concept of who you are. You just came about. And totally not by your will or power. And there's going to come a day where you're going to leave this earth. You're going to die. And do you know where you're going then? And I'm talking, let's put the Bible aside. I'm not talking about heaven or hell here. I'm saying you don't have a clue where you came from or where you're going outside the revelation of God's Word. But we don't act that way, do we? Natural man does not act that way. Man or people don't act like they don't know about these things. They can be very bold and confident in their ignorance. We can say, I believe this or I believe that. They don't have a clue. Not a clue. So in verse 15, Jesus says, "You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one." Now the flesh Jesus refers to there is the weak and sinful nature of man. So He says that the Pharisees judge according to their weak and corrupt natures. That's what He's speaking of there when He speaks of the flesh. Their weak and corrupt natures. So they, because of that, because of their weak and corrupt natures, they make wrong judgments, They condemn people based on the outward appearances. They criticize Jesus for eating with tax collectors and sinners. Jesus says He judges no one, meaning He judges no one like the Pharisees. No one like the Pharisees. Obviously, He can't mean literally He never judges. In chapter 5, He says that He will judge the world. Chapter 5, verse 22. And that's why He comes back in the very next verse and says, "Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true." So the point is that He is judging. His judging is not like the Pharisees who judge with no offer of mercy and forgiveness. Even His dialogue with the Pharisees here is an example of this. Even though He knows their hearts, He is extending mercy to them by giving them the truth to consider. But folks, the reality is Jesus is God and we are not. We are limited creatures with a beginning and an end. And we don't know what happens before or after our lives. We are totally dependent on whoever put us here to help us understand. Everyone's got to admit to that. Whether you're a Christian or not, you got to admit to the fact that you don't know how you got here. You got here somehow, some way, and you're totally dependent on whoever put you here to make that, or help you understand further. You're totally dependent on that. On top of that, however we got here, for some reason, we have a tendency to mess up a lot and make wrong conclusions about stuff, important stuff. We make wrong conclusions about truth. We make wrong conclusions about people. We make wrong conclusions about choices in life. So the reality is we need a lot of help if we're going to get anything right. We are essentially helpless. And the wonderful news is that the Bible says God came to our rescue. Just like if we were down in a black hole with no way to get out, God has shined His light into that hole, and that light is Jesus. He shines the light in. We just have to follow that light. Now, question I thought as I pondered this, somebody might ask, well, if we get so many things wrong, is what you're saying, how can I know this stuff about Jesus is right? Well, first of all, let me say your heart will tell you. Your heart will tell you. You'll know it down deep in your soul. The truth. But secondly, God revealed His message to a lot of guys over 1,500 years. And let me just say, from what the Bible shows us in Scripture, you know, what's shown in Scripture about these guys, they were all screw-ups like you and me. Not to be trusted in themselves. But that's before God got a hold of them. And through them, God speaks the Scripture. He gave them the Scripture which they wrote. And you know what? Over 1,500 years, using a bunch of screw-ups, they all told the same story. So that's a sign and a miracle in itself. But more importantly, Jesus is the light. He says He's the light of the world. Let's just look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Look at Him. Is it possible for us to make up somebody like this? Who can make up Jesus? Who can come up with that idea? Oh yeah, we can say now on this side of it, after Jesus has been revealed, we can make Him up. But in reality, could we ever, sinful man, make up Jesus? I mean, the Bible shows He's not on anybody's side. You think about that? You know, some people say, well, Jesus came from the Jews. The Jews killed Him. They didn't want Him. They saw it. This guy's a problem for us. So maybe the disciples made Him up. They were Jewish too. But then on top of that, Look what they went through. You don't go through the suffering they went through when you know it's a lie. Paul persecuted Christians and then became one and was put to death for being a Christian. Nah. You can't make this stuff up. You can't make it up. Jesus is the light of the world. He is real. He is reality. And we need to look to Him because we can see, because He can see, and we are blind. Secondly, first we must look to Christ. He's the light. He can see, we are blind. Secondly, because we are doomed without Him. The Pharisees, once again, on their A game, I say that sarcastically, on their A game, they respond to Jesus by asking, "Who is your Father?" You see, he mentions in verse 18 that the Father bears witness to Him. And so the Pharisees' question is not an adequate question to what Jesus had just said to them. They need to be asking more details, understanding what Jesus is trying to get across. But instead they ask, "Who's your Father?" And Jesus responds, and that leads us into our second point. He says, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." Jesus shines forth the same light that the Father gives off. Jesus and the Father are one. And the light that comes from the Father is the same light that comes from the Son. So them not recognizing the light of Jesus shows they do not know the light of the Father either. And so John gives a little information on location there. Then in verse 20, he again comes back to Jesus in verse 21 where he says, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." Now Jesus is obviously speaking here of His coming death and resurrection. He says the Pharisees will still seek Him, and that He is the Messiah, and that they will be seeking after the Messiah, but they will not be able to find Him because Jesus has already come and gone. So they'll continue to look for the Messiah, but they've already rejected the true Messiah. He's gone on. They'll keep looking for Him even though He's gone, and they'll die in their sin. That's what He means there. The Pharisees seem to make a joke about all this in verse 22 out of what Jesus says. They say, will he kill himself? And Jesus comes back more bluntly. "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." Sobering words. You will die in your sins. It's an Old Testament expression, actually. We hear it times in the Old Testament. Here it speaks of the darkness that all the people are in unless they come to the light, which is put by putting their faith in Jesus Christ, the light of the world, who gives the light of life. You see, folks, the Bible teaches that man is born in darkness. The reality is that we are born in darkness. Since our parents, Adam and Eve, rebelled against God, all humanity has been in darkness. They come into the world in darkness. And Jesus is the light to lead man out of the darkness of that rebellion into the light of God's forgiveness and restoration. But without Christ, we remain in our sins and die in them. Jesus gives no further explanation of this to them. He just simply says, "You will die in your sins." As I thought about that, reading up on it a little bit, Leon Morris speaks about this, about him not adding anything else to it. I don't know if you're familiar at all with the movie Jaws. Anybody familiar with the movie Jaws? Okay, it came out in the 70s, alright? Parents show it to their children right before they go to the beach. So they don't have to worry about their kids going out in the water too far. Okay? At least that's what we do around our house, anyway. But it's interesting about that movie. You watch that movie, and
They don't really show much of Jaws. You notice that? They don't show much of Jaws. Instead, you just hear that music. Don't you? Dunna, 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 dunna. And after the first attack, that's all you need. Right? It's true. You hear that music and all of a sudden your heart starts racing because you know what's coming. You don't have to see the shark. All you gotta do is hear that music. The filmmaker just leaves that to our imaginations. Well, the Bible speaks of a place called hell for those who die in their sins. There's not a lot of details given. We know it's horrible. We know it's painful. We know it's eternal. We know it's hopeless. If you die in the darkness of your sins, the rest is left up to your imagination. You die in your sins. Let me ask you a simple question. Who do you know who will die in their sins if they remain in the darkness of their current spiritual condition? Who do you know? Then there's one other question to ask. What would God expect of you in that case? So maybe follow-up question to that would be, what would that person request of you if they could comprehend the danger of their situation? If you have the light of Christ, who are you sharing it with? The music's playing. The music's playing. The demise of these people are coming. How does your heart feel? How does your heart feel? Finally, just like when a light is lifted up, it gives people the ability to see. The other reason we must look to Christ is just like that light, He is lifted up as well. If we skip down to verse 28, we read Jesus' words, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me." To be lifted up is referring to Christ's death on the cross. He says that when He is lifted up, you will know. Now, the Pharisees He is talking to may never believe. All right? But those who do believe, it will be once Jesus is lifted up. His death on the cross purchased the grace not only for our forgiveness, but the grace to heal us of all our spiritual blindness in order to see and believe and be forgiven. So by His wounds, we are healed of our spiritual blindness. He shines the light into our hearts so that we can see the truth. That Christ's death paid for the sins of all who trust in Him. So the invitation to you this morning is, if you see your need for Christ today, simply trust in Him. Stop trusting in yourself. Stop trusting in the things of this world to make you happy. Realize your total dependence on God for everything. Acknowledge your past rebellion against Him. Trust in His forgiveness and you will be saved. He's the light lifted up for the world. We need to come into the light and receive His forgiveness. Let me just add this. Again, it seems popular to characterize Christians as being intolerant and unforgiving. that we condemn people with a same-sex attraction. And the truth is, there has been some of that out there. And there's even the idea, I think, in the church that, you know, it's totally impossible that somebody could be born with a same-sex attraction. The old quote is, God wouldn't make someone gay. And so we just blame it all on that person who claims to be gay. It's all their fault, and they just need to repent and deal with it. And I just don't think that's exactly accurate. When we look to Scripture, when we look at what the Bible teaches about the fall of man and our spiritual condition before coming to Christ, our lostness, I think it fits very well that there could be people in the world who, for whatever reason, we're not going to try to explain it, but for whatever reason, they have a same-sex attraction. And they don't want it. They know it's wrong. And they don't want it. Let me say, the light of the world, Jesus Christ, holds out His hands for you to come to Him and with His forgiveness. His death on the cross was to pay for all of your sins. His grace is for anyone who struggles. We struggle with all kinds of things, don't we? We struggle with things and really can't find it within ourselves to fight it. And Romans 1 talks about how the sins of the world from the beginning, from the fall, just get worse and worse and worse. So who knows? Maybe there are people who, for whatever reason, in the fall, everything's, creation's kind of messed up. And there could be somebody with that problem and they've been told it's wrong and they don't want it. But it's there. Well, the answer is not to say, I was born this way, I this is how I am, and listen to the folks on the, out there in the world. The thing to do is to look to the light and what the light of Christ reveals and put our trust in Him. And trust in His grace to help us deal with these struggles. For the believer today, understand that Jesus was lifted up for sins past, present, and future. We Christians have a terrible habit that after confessing our sins and need for Christ to be saved, we tend to try to cover up and hide and justify our sins after becoming a Christian. But the truth is, Christians are to come into the light and expose our sins so that we do not turn back into darkness. The Christian life is a daily battle with the sins of darkness. We are to expose them to Christ by confessing them to Him. And with that, part of confessing them to Him would be to expose them by confessing our struggles with another believer. And if that believer you confess to knows the grace and forgiveness of God themselves, they will not condemn you, but will love and sympathize with you. In fact, they need to confess sin too. And again, I would not be shocked if there was a member of our own church who struggled with same-sex attraction. And you should not be embarrassed to be able to open up to a brother or sister and admit that and say, I know God's Word says it's wrong, but I naturally feel that and I need help. I cannot fight it on my own. And we are to come beside you and help you with that. God's grace reaches to our worst sins. And it's not about always winning the battle. It's about, by faith, fighting the battle. And if you cannot do it yourself, share it with a brother or sister to help you fight that battle. Hear me, folks. I'm not saying that it's okay to practice same-sex or same-sex marriage. The Bible says it's wrong. I'm just saying it could be true that there are people
in our church or people we share with who face this and believe from what we say so often in the church that we are totally intolerant of them. And what I'm saying is we need to give them the gospel that Christ saves, that Christ forgives. And repentance is a daily battle that we will fight. There could be people who are genuine Christians who will go to their grave fighting against sin. They'll never totally conquer it, but they have repented of it and they are fighting it daily. As we read in John 3, everyone who does wicked hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light. Jesus says He is the light of the world. He is reality. He is the truth. For anyone to know God, they must know Jesus Christ for putting all their hope in Him. He is the only one who knows where He came from and where He is going. The rest of us are lost without Him showing the way by His light. I'm afraid anyone who participated or applauded the Grammys don't understand that. They misunderstand our total dependence on the Bible as they understand our dependence on the Bible as being intolerant towards certain people. We do not speak out against certain behaviors and lifestyle because of our own self-righteous attitude where we think we are better than others. The gospel says Christians are saved by grace. Grace means we did nothing to earn our salvation. That means we have no better moral standing than anyone else, including a homosexual. We are only forgiven through faith in Christ. And the only way we know we are forgiven is based on God's promises found in the Bible. The same book that says marriage is to be only between a man and a woman. And it clearly teaches it to the point that to deny it would require us to deny our faith in the Christ who gave us the Bible. You see, the rapper Macklemore isn't calling Christians to be more tolerant. He is calling us to give up our faith. And we cannot do that. The light of the world gave His life for us and has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And if you desire to enter into that light, come and share that with me after this prayer. Gay or straight, God receives you, forgives you. Then we come alongside to help you fight this battle.